Well, this is the first Sunday in the month. Normally, I'm preaching through the Gospel according to Mark, but normally on the first Sunday of the month, I preach a sermon taking us through the book of Genesis. And so today we're on Genesis chapter 11, verses 1 through 9. Let us now give careful heed to the word of God as here recorded for our spiritual benefit. Now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, "Come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city, and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth." But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, "Indeed, the people are one, and they all have one language. And this is what they begin to do. Now nothing that they prepare, that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down, and there confuse their languages, that they may not understand one another's speech." So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth. And from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. May God bless to us the reading of his word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the reading of your word, for your word is living, your word is powerful, your word is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow. And it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of our heart. And now, O Lord, we pray, conquer our hearts as with a two-edged sword, an instrument of power. And also, O Lord, cut away any idolatrous attitudes, any rebellious thoughts from our hearts as with a surgeon's knife, an instrument of precision, that we, your people, may today worship you with pure and loyal hearts. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we come today to the end of the first major division in the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis is usually divided into two major sections. The first section being often called primeval history, and the second section being often called patriarchal history. Primeval history goes from the creation of the world to the Tower of Babel, which we read about in today's passage. And patriarchal history, which comes next, goes from the call of Abraham to the settling of Jacob, Abraham's grandson, Jacob and his family in Egypt to escape a great famine. Now, our passage today is about the Tower of Babel, the last great event in this first major section of the book of Genesis. And we'll today be looking at our passage under three headings: the Table of Nations, the Tower of Babel, and the Tongues of Confusion. In short, table, tower, tongues. Now, our first heading, the Table of Nations, it's not really found in the passage we read for today. It's background material to chapter 11. And for this subject, the Table of Nations, to understand it, the Table of Nations, it's in chapter 10, but to understand it, we do have to go all the way back to verse 1 of Genesis chapter 9. And there in Genesis chapter 9, after the flood, God blessed Noah and Noah's three sons, and then God commanded them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth." Now, that may sound familiar to you, and it should, because God had originally given this very same command to Adam and Eve after he had created them. And Adam and Eve had obeyed God, they'd begun having children, and humanity had indeed begun filling the earth. But then Cain killed his brother Abel, and the family of Cain came to dominate the earth. And the people of Cain developed a violent and perverse culture. And because of this, God judged the earth with a great flood, and all of humanity was destroyed in that flood, with the exception of 8 people, who were Noah and his 3 sons and their wives. They were saved through the ark, which they had built with God's help and because God told them to build it. And so after the flood, humanity was starting all over. They were back at square one, and God gave Noah and his sons this command: be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. Now, next we get to chapter 10, the chapter before what we read today. And when we get to chapter 10, we see that this is indeed what was happening. Chapter 10 tells us that the sons of Noah were fruitful, and they had begun populating the earth. Chapter 10 says that sons were born to the sons of Noah after the flood. And chapter 10 goes on to list a representative sample of these sons born after the flood. Not all, but a representative sample. And to tell us what nations they formed and what areas of the world they inhabited. And the list also tells us which of Noah's 3 sons each of these people groups descended from. Now, the total number of people groups listed in chapter 10 is 70, and that's a number with symbolic significance. 70 is 7 times 10, and both the number 7 and 10 can symbolize some sort of completeness, some sort of fullness. And so even though this is not every people group that there was, the number 70 is deliberately chosen to indicate that these listed nations do represent all the nations that descended from Noah's son. They represent the Gentile world in its fullness. And this listing of these 70 people groups is often called the Table of Nations. And so God blessed the 3 sons of Noah in chapter 9. And chapter 10 shows us the realization of that blessing through these growing populations that are progressively spreading throughout the world. And chapter 10 ends on this happy note. Genesis chapter 10, verse 32. These were the families of the sons of Noah according to their generations, in their nations. And from these, the nations were divided on earth after the flood. We see here that God's command for humanity to multiply and to fill the earth was being fulfilled. But we learn in chapter 11 that the road to this point had been a bit rocky. Now, we don't learn about the human disobedience and the resulting difficulties that made this road rocky until we look at chapter 11. But in chapter 10, in the Table of Nations, we do get 2 hints about this earlier rocky road. We get 2 hints that there had been some difficulties before they got to this point. The first hint is found in some comments about Nimrod. Now, Nimrod was a descendant of Ham through Ham's sons Cush. Now, I'll read you what it says in Genesis 10. This is not a part of our text for today. This is the chapter before. But the chapter before is talking about things that happened after chapter 11. So that's a little confusing. But here's Genesis 10, where we see a hint that something difficult had happened before what we read about in chapter 10. So here's Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 12. Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land he went to Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth, Ur, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. Now, what we're going to learn in chapter 11 is that before the nations scattered over the earth as commanded by God, there had been a rebellion in the city of Babel in the land of Shinar. And this was, of course, a rebellion involving what is called the Tower of Babel. Now, the land of Shinar is the land of Mesopotamia. That's that fertile, flat land that lies between the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. And Nimrod was the king of Babel, a city that's later called Babylon. In the Hebrew, it's spelled the same, but in our translations, they use these two different words for some reason. Early, it's translated Babel. Later, it's translated Babylon. The Hebrew is Babel. And Nimrod continued as king of Babel in that earlier spirit of rebellion against the living and true God that we read about in Genesis chapter 11. Now, according to some authorities, his very name Nimrod means "we shall rebel." And we read that he was a mighty one on earth. That is, he was an aggressive tyrant. We read that he was a mighty hunter, even in the estimation of God himself. And his skill as a hunter was an indication of the kind of king he was. King David had been skilled as a shepherd. And King David became a shepherd king who cared for and protected his people. But a hunter king such as Nimrod, he rules as a hunter. And so he's an aggressive king who conquers nations and collects them as a hunter kills animals and collects them as trophies. And Nimrod established his empire in the region of Mesopotamia, and this included to the south of Mesopotamia, the southern part of Mesopotamia included the mighty city of Babel, later called Babylon, and to the north, it included the northern part of Mesopotamia, it included the mighty city of Nineveh, the capital city later of the Assyrians. Now that's one hint we have that there had been some difficulties, a rebellion. Now the other hint that we find in the Table of Nations about what happened earlier is a comment about a descendant of Shem, one of Noah's three sons. Now there was a descendant of Shem named Eber, and that's the name from which we get the word Hebrew. And Eber had a son named Peleg. Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. To Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Now the name Peleg means division. And his name points to God's judgment at the Tower of Babel. God forced people to divide into different nations at Babel. And God also there made a division between Peleg and his brother Joktan. The descendants of Joktan, they were brothers, but the descendants of Joktan were all Gentile nations. And they're listed here in the Table of Nations in Genesis chapter 10. But the descendants of Peleg are the ancestors of Abraham. Abraham, the one that God will call later to be a light and a blessing to all the Gentile nations of the world. And Peleg's genealogy, his descendants are listed later after the Tower of Babel. Now this line leading to Abraham is the line that eventually leads to Jesus Christ, who is the seed redeemer promised all the way back in Genesis chapter 3. The seed redeemer who will defeat Satan and deliver the people of God. Now we've looked at the Table of Nations in Genesis 10. We just looked at these, what it is, and we looked at these hints about what happened before the Table of Nations. And we now need to look at Genesis chapter 11, our text for today, which is about events that happened before Genesis chapter 10. You see, Genesis chapter 11 is a flashback, and it tells us what happened that resulted in the Table of Nations. Before the nations began filling the earth, there was first the Tower of Babel, And after that, there were the tongues of confusion. And so we'll now look at the Tower of Babel. And here's what happened. After the flood, Noah and his family left the ark on Mount Ararat, the Ararat. They had that nice wooden structure. They could have lived there, but they left it and traveled from the Rocky Mountain to some fertile ground where Noah lived in a tent and planted a vineyard. We looked at that in one of our previous sermons on Genesis. And in our text today, we learned that eventually this growing family of Noah's sons traveled east from where they had settled for a while. And they came to this fertile plain that's between the Tigris River and the Euphrates River. And they lived there, and they liked it so much that they decided that they didn't want to leave there. They all wanted to stay there. Now God had commanded them to fill the earth, but they rebelled against God's command. They said that they simply did not want to be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. Those were their words. So they made a plan. What they're going to do is they're going to develop some new technology. New technology that will enable them to build a city where they will find security and meaning and a future, all independent of this true and living God who wants to spoil their word by telling them to fill the earth. They wanted to stay where they were. And so they decided to build a new reality, a new world, a world that in their mind simply did not include the living and the true God. Now, there were no stones to speak of in that fertile plain for them to use in building a city and a tower. So here's the new technology. They figured out that they could form bricks from the mud, which was found in abundance there. And they could bake the bricks and then use some available form of something like asphalt or tar as mortar to hold the bricks together and build a city, build a tower. Now, their plan is similar to what the family of Cain had done before the flood, that evil civilization that Cain built. The descendants of Cain had built a city, and they had made technological advances. Their advances were in areas such as metallurgy and animal husbandry and musical instruments. We've looked at that in the past. Now, there's nothing wrong with technology. There's nothing wrong with cities, as long as people are dedicated to the service of God. Think of the city of Jerusalem on Mount Zion. Think of all the skills that were used to build the first tabernacle in the wilderness, and the tabernacle in the wilderness, and later the temple in the city of Jerusalem. There's nothing wrong with technology and cities in and of themselves, but there's much wrong with cities and technology when they are used in an effort to find meaning in life while rebelling against the true and living God, to try to find meaning in life apart from God. That's what happened in Cain's city, and that's what's happening here in the city of Babel in the plain of Shinar. Now, the people decided that they would build a great city with a great tower, a tall tower reaching up into the heavens, a skyscraper. And they would do this so that they could make a name for themselves, a name that they made apart from the living and true God. They wanted to define themselves apart from God. Now, a name means things like having significance, having a reputation, having a future. And in the ancient world, a city was a walled place, thus it was a secure place. And so the city would give them security. It would ensure their future through the survival of their descendants. And the tower would give them significance, meaning, because the tower would be their link to heaven, and thus the basis of their religion. And so they would have a lasting reputation as a secure and significant people with a meaningful future. Now, the tower they wanted to build was an artificial mountain there in the plain, an artificial mountain intended to bridge the gap between them and heaven as the dwelling place of the gods. And they thought they could use their tower to ascend to the place of God, the gods, and the gods could use it to come down to them, perhaps not literally, but in some religious sense. You know, the stories which they may have heard about the Garden of Eden may have influenced them to think of a mountain as a place to meet with gods. The Garden of Eden was a high place. We know this because a mighty river flowed from Eden to water the garden. And from there, that one river became four river heads. Now, that must have been quite a mountain to be the source of four significant rivers. And also, the prophecy of Ezekiel once refers to the Garden of Eden as the mountain of God. And the Garden of Eden was the place where Adam and Eve had walked with God in the cool of the day. So one can see why people associated mountains, places where you were closer to heaven, mountains as places where you have access to God. Now there's one more piece of evidence about these people's rebellious intentions. They named the city Babel. Now, Bab means gate, and El is a short form of Elohim, which can be translated the gods. And so they regarded their city and tower as their gate to the gods, their means of bridging the chasm between heaven and earth, the foundation of their religion, through which they could access the power of the gods on their own terms. Well, that was their plans. They had this new brick technology they had thought of, and they could use it to build a walled city with a mighty tower that would give them the security and the significance and the future that they desired. And they could do it all apart from the living and true God who had commanded them to fill the earth. We've considered the Table of Nations and the Tower of Babel. And that brings us to our last point, which is the tongues of confusion. These people thought that their walled city with its great tower was the wonder of the world. They thought it was so great. Yet they had left God out of the picture. And compared to the living and true God, this city and tower was just a puny little accomplishment. And so God said sarcastically that this walled city and tower were so puny that God needed to come down to earth to be able to see them. He had to get closer so he could actually look at them. Now, of course, God can see all things, but God was here speaking in a way that ridiculed this human accomplishment that these people thought was so great. I'll have to come down to be able to see it. Now, the people had said that they could make bricks and thus build a city. And God then agreed that the people could accomplish their misguided plans as long as they remained unified and continued to work together as one. Now, their plans were puny in God's eyes, but they did have the ability to accomplish them through working together, and God acknowledged this. The people said, "Let's work together and build this great city with its great tower." Then God said, "Let's go down and confuse their languages so that they can no longer work as one." And that's what God did. Through a divine miracle, the different families descending from the sons of Noah, suddenly each spoke a different language. And now they could communicate only with their own people. And it says that's why the city is called Babel. Now, Babel does literally mean gate of the gods. But here's a play on words the Bible has. The word Babel sounds like, it's not based on, but it sounds like the Hebrew word for confuse. The consonants in Babel are BBL. The consonants in confuse are BLL. The two words sound alike. And so that's the play on words here. It's called Babel, not because it's really the gate to the gods, but because it's the place of confusion. And because of this confusion, the groups of people, the people groups, stopped working together on the walled city and its tower, And they left Babel eventually to Nimrod. They went their own way, and they established different civilizations in different regions of the world as described for us in the Table of the Nations. Now, God allowed these different family groups to go their own way, and with a few exceptions, these people forgot the living and true God and became the pagan nations. And the pagan nations lived in the darkness of tyrannical governments and superstitious false religions. And their morality was often characterized by sexual perversion and physical violence. Yet God chose one line of descent to be the hope of the future. A line of descent to be a light and blessing to all the nations of the earth. And that is the line of descent that goes from Adam to Seth, to Noah, to Shem, to Peleg, to Abraham, and ultimately to Jesus Christ. God calls Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. We read from Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 12, God calls Abraham. Now, the people of Babel, they said they wanted to make a name for themselves. But they had failed. They left their city and their tower incomplete. And what was meant to be a testimony to their glory was, in its incompleteness, a testimony to their inadequacy and failure. They had planned to accomplish something great without God's help. And they had failed. And that's what always happens in the long run. When people plan to accomplish something without God's help, they always fail eventually. But consider what God promised to Abraham when God called him in chapter 12. God promised that he would bless Abraham and make Abraham's name great. And that Abraham would be a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now here's the blessed paradox. When our goal is not to make a name for ourselves, not to glorify ourselves, but our goal is to glorify God with our lives, then God makes our name great. We have security. We have significance. And we have an eternal future that will never end. The lesson from this is that we need to reject the concept of the Tower of Babel. The Tower of Babel was man's effort to reach up to God in heaven. It represents salvation by works. It represents salvation gained by human effort. What we need instead is the concept of Jacob's ladder, not the Tower of Babel. We need Jacob's ladder. Genesis 28, verses 12 and 13. Then Jacob dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it. You see, Jacob's ladder is God's effort to reach down to earth. And it represents salvation by grace, salvation as a gift, salvation given through divine mercy and intervention in history. And Jesus is our Jacob's ladder. In John chapter 1, Jesus said, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." He's using the language of the event of Jacob's ladder to talk about himself. Jesus is saying that he, Jesus of Nazareth, is the fulfillment of all that Jacob's ladder stood for. So don't think that you can work to make yourself right with God. Don't think that you on your own, apart from God, can bridge the gap, the chasm between heaven and earth. Instead, look to Jesus, your Jacob's ladder, Jesus, who's the Son of God, who became flesh and dwelt among us. Look to Jesus, the Son of God, who suffered and died, so that your sins might be forgiven, if only you will look to Him in faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, deliver us from the illusion of the Tower of Babel. Deliver us from the illusion that we can make a name for ourselves independent of You, apart from You, without Your help. O Lord, put in our hearts saving faith in Jesus Christ as our Jacob's ladder. And through Him, may we be at one with You, for He is the one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.